We know that the proneness of the natural man is always to be in haste to do something. There are not many people who enjoy being delayed. You've only got to be in a queue to know that to be the case. Or indeed, if you arrive at the airport and you see that your flight has been delayed. The same, of course, is also the case with those who have come through operations. They've been told that they are restricted in what they have to do or what they can do. They have to rest. They have to wait until their recovery is complete. And that is against the old nature. For the old nature loves and likes us to be always on the go. And you know, men and women, there is similarities in the spiritual sense as well. The disciples were left with a great charge from the Lord to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. They had a work to do. The fields were already white unto harvest. And you can imagine them receiving this task. And you can imagine them longing to get out into the fields, as it were, and to get at it. But you know, the Lord had to teach them a very important lesson. They had first of all to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And just before the Lord's ascension, he was to remind them of this in Acts chapter 1 in the words of verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. They had to wait first of all, until they knew the power of God. Was it not the right time to launch out now into the field of service? No. For God's delays are always infinitely more profitable to us than our haste. You know, the same lesson had to be learnt by the children of Israel. They had crossed over the Jordan. They had landed on the other side. They were now realizing the promised possession that God had given to them. And now surely it was time that they launched an all-out attack, an offensive against the inhabitants of the land. Look just across the plain there. There's the city that the two spies come back from, and they brought the report that the people were fainting because of them. Let's get into the battle. Let's do a service for God. Look, there's Jericho just sitting there. But God had to teach them an important lesson. And so for Israel, there was what might have seemed to them to be a delay. But it was so that they first might be prepared for the future course of battles that lay before them. And if we are ever to press on into the victory, and if we are ever to press on into a service, a great service for God, then firstly, there will need to be a heart preparation to do so. That's really what our verses before us are about this morning. As we look at the first 9 verses of chapter 5, I want you to see firstly here the proclamation. You know, there's an old adage that says, bad news travels fast. And it wasn't long before the news spread that Israel as a nation had crossed now over the Jordan into the land of Canaan. We are introduced at the start of this chapter to the effect that this had on the kings that occupied the land, both the kings that were on the east part of the land of Canaan, as well as those on the western side. You know, it ought not to surprise us, because here was something that God promised that he would do. Exodus chapter 23, and the words of verse 27 says this, I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 5, and it says, it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was there spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. Let's consider what this proclamation would have been. It was firstly concerning a great mass of people. The news of one or two spies may have not caused much stir among the kings of the land. Albeit, yes, we noted that the king of Jericho was very interested, learning that there were those who had come in to spy his town, and so he sent his servants out to Rahab's house. But as long as their eastern defense wall was unbreached, a few men would not have caused untold alarm among the ranks of the royalty. But what a difference when the word was spreading of how all Israel now were standing in the plains of Jericho. If they had looked out to the east, they'd have saw a great black mass of people as Israel had crossed over. That mass of people had come over in a great swathe. The nation that had its small beginnings with Jacob going down into Egypt and the number of them being but 70 persons. Yet now their latter end was greatly increased. And as millions of them, they comprised the nation of God, and they stood now at last in the land of their possession. And yet consider that the Lord was to remind them that He did not choose them because of their great numbers. You turn back there to Deuteronomy, that which they were taught just before they came over the Jordan. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. He didn't choose them because of their great numbers. They were the fewest of all people. Look at the word. It says, and Moses is reminding them, the Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Why did He choose them? Verse 8. But because the Lord loved you. Because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He chose them because He loved them. And dear child of God, redeemed with precious blood this morning, brought out of the house of your bondage of sin. The Lord didn't choose you in eternity past because of your greatness. The Lord didn't choose you because you'd done some great exploits or you would do some great exploits. No, He chose us because He loved us. He loved us with an everlasting love, and that can only speak to my heart and to your heart of the great mercy of the Lord. He chose you because He loved us. You know, this proclamation and more to do, not only with a mass of people, but with the miracle that the Lord God had wrought. You'll notice that what the kings heard was that the Lord had dried up the rivers of the Jordan, the river of the Jordan. Rahab was able to testify of how she had heard the Lord had dried up the Red Sea. And they had heard of how the Lord, through Israel, had defeated the two kings of the Amorites. They were destroyed. And now the news had reached the ears of the kings of how the miracle-working God was at His work again. For the power of God had not diminished. The great Jordan River had been driven back so that Israel could walk across into Canaan on dry land. What a miracle. Only the power of God could cause such a thing to happen. Dear soul, so is the case every time that the power of God is witnessed. Even the heathen can be brought to that place where they cry out, "The Lord hath done great things for them." And the God who halted the flow of the Jordan is the God who can still show Himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. His power has not diminished. He can cause the nations to fear and to tremble before Him. They're only but as a drop in the bucket. And is that not our desire, especially when we consider the words of Isaiah 64 and verse 1, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence." God can do that. God can cause the mighty mountains to flow down. Isn't that what you see when the volcanoes happen? And the lava pours out. The earthquakes, and I tell you something, when those earthquakes take place, the effects of them are felt in other countries. The effects of those volcanoes are felt at a great distance from them. And God can do the same again. And God can cause the mountains of sin to flow down in this nation, and the effects of His power can be felt in revival right across these islands. Why? That the nations might tremble at His presence. That God's name would be made known to our adversaries. God is able to do it again. May it be noised abroad of the power of God in our land again. But you see also that the proclamation meant a melting of hearts and a draining of the courage on the part of the enemy. The effect of Israel coming out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved, and looking terrible as an army with banners, was a sight that was terrible to the Canaanites, the enemies of God. Oh, the kings up until this time, they may have kept their spirits up. They had every hope of being able to stay off the threat that may arise. After all, they were still in Canaan. They were still in possession. They still had their walled cities. The cities were fortified. But when they heard not only that Israel had come over the Jordan, and that this, their defense of the country was broken through, but that they had come over by a miracle, the God of nature obviously fighting for them, their hearts failed them too. They gave up the cause. They were now at their wits' end. And should not the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people have cause to fear? You know, the Israel of God is a term that we read about in the New Testament. And the Israel of God is the church. And although the church might be small in comparison to the world, yet the church is a formidable body. And the church of Jesus Christ is a formidable body. Why? Because Christ is the head of the church. He's the leader. He's the captain of our salvation. What can overthrow us if the very Jordan has to obey the commands of its great Creator so to allow His people cross over into their promised possession? The God who caused a man to become a living soul can also, by the proclamation of His living Word, cause that soul to be in fear and in terror. I tell you, men and women, young people, what we need today is a God consciousness amongst our people again. A fear of the wrath and displeasure of Almighty God if we sin against Him, if we go against His Word. The hearts of these heathen kings melted like wax before a fire. Such was the effect of the spread word was having upon them. And if we had a consciousness of God, and if we had a fear of rebelling against His precepts and against His Word, then I tell you something, there'll be restless rascality in our land. There would be fewer issues that we'd have to be faced in our children in the schools. But let me bring it in just a little closer to ourselves this morning. I wonder, as we preach the Word of God this morning, have you a God consciousness about you? You're in the presence not of a preacher. You're in the presence of Almighty God. A God who gives you your very breath. In Him we live, we move, we have our very being. Does your heart melt before its precepts? Does the fear of God grip your soul this morning, lest He would withdraw His mercy from you? How can we expect the ungodly to have a God consciousness when we ourselves don't have a God consciousness about us? This is the effect that the news that Israel had crossed over was to have upon the kings of Canaan. Let me show you secondly here the priority. There was a land to be conquered. Israel, we considered in the last chapter, went over the Jordan with 40,000 men armed for battle, ready for the war. The first walled city was within their sights, was surely ready, it was waiting to be taken. What are we waiting for? Notice that before the orders would be given concerning Jericho, there was something else that was a priority. There's something that must be a priority before we ever seek to go forth to do a service for God. You know what it is? It's our own personal holiness and godliness. And like Israel at this juncture, it's something that can be painful. The message from God to Joshua was that Israel had to be circumcised. And to that end, you'll see the providential timing of this, when this was to take place. Look at the words of verse 2. You may have read over them very quickly. It says, at that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and can circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Don't just pass over the words, at that time. You've got to ask yourself, at what time does that say? At what time does it mean here? It is at the time of what you read in verse 1. A time when the country about them was in great consternation. A time when their hearts were melted for fear. A time when their hands were tied, that they could not take this advantage against them to come upon them when they were sore. You see, men and women, God's timing is always perfect timing. At that time, when the very kings on their throne, their hearts melted, their spirit was gone, for they knew that Israel had crossed over. It was at that time that God commanded Joshua, circumcise the men. It's paramount that we don't mistake God's timing. Like Moses did when he rose up against that Egyptian and he killed him and he buried him in the sand. That wasn't God's way of overcoming the Egyptians. And that wasn't certainly God's timing either. For when the time came, he brought Israel out as a whole nation. And he brought them out on one night, the night of the Passover. He brought them out by the blood of the Passover lamb and by the way through the Red Sea. That was God's timing. Or what about Abraham? You consider Abraham, who also missed God's timing regarding the promise of his seed. As he grew older, he started to think that the promise would never be fulfilled. And so Sarah, Abraham's wife, she gave him her handmaid. And the result was nothing but disaster with the birth of Ishmael. God isn't someone who is impotent, who needs the help of man in order that his word is fulfilled. And it's foolish to even try. You know, there are people today, and you know, their mentality is this. What can we do for God to get people into the church? God is not some impotent grandfather type figure. He doesn't need our help. He can bring the people into the church. And every one of you are in the church this morning because God brought you in. He guided your steps. That's His mercy. We don't need to fill the church with drums and guitars and all the rest of the nonsense of the world to get people in. And here is the Lord. And Abraham was to learn the lesson that both him and Sarah had tried to run ahead of God's timing and it proved a heartache to them. Promised seed was Isaac. And Isaac was born of Sarah and of Abraham in their old age. God's timing is worth waiting for. For when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And during the earthly ministry of the Savior, His timing was also perfect. It was perfect even when it seemed that the opposite was the case. Let me just bring to you one example. If you turn over to John chapter 11, please. John chapter 11, in the words of verse 3. He's with His disciples. And it says there, therefore His sisters sent unto Him, that is the sisters of Lazarus, who had taken unwell. And they said, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Verse 6, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. The news came that Lazarus was sick. And the sister sent the message to their good friend, the Lord. Lord, your friend's sick. Yet the Savior was to delay his time in getting to Lazarus. Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Not only was he sick, he was now dead. And by the time that the Lord got to the house in Bethany, he was in his grave 4 days. His timing was all wrong, you might say. And I want to put it to you, his timing was challenged, even by Lazarus' sisters. Look at verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Lord, if you had come quicker, it wouldn't have happened. They challenged him about his timing. We conveyed the message to you in time, but you've delayed yourself. But his timing was to show the utter helplessness of man for the situation. And it was to show forth the glory of God. Verse 40 of the chapter, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee thou hast heard me. Verse 43, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Come forth, Lazarus. Verse 45, and many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. What would bring more glory to God? The healing of a sick man or the raising of a dead man. Christ's timing was perfect. Aye, and when the time came to go to the cross, it was perfect as well. God's timing was perfect where Israel were concerned and their circumcision. Consider with me also the purpose of it. This was a rite given not by man, this was a right given by God himself. Genesis chapter 17 and the word of verse 10 says this. This is my covenant, the Lord is speaking to Abraham, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. The time since the wilderness wanderings. Since that time, here was something that had fallen into disuse. A warning to us all about the consequences of disobedience and the consequences of unbelief. What happens? There's a leaving off of the Word of God. For 40 years, this rite had been suspended because the people were living in disobedience. They were living in unbelief. They were wandering around in circles in the wilderness. But now that they had crossed over into the land, the first thing that they had to subject themselves to was this painful and humbling experience of circumcision. That's the sense of the meaning of the words of verse 2. Circumcise them again, the second time. There was a whole generation of Israelites who had never been circumcised because they had been born in the wilderness. And the purpose of them doing so now was that they might be marked out as the Lord's covenant people. And they might be marked out as those and considered as those who are separated unto the Lord. And you know, men and women, while as God's people we have been placed into the land of blessing and we've been placed into that of victory, yet each one of us needs, and I want to emphasize this to you, each one of us needs to step into the audience of the great physician. And we need to submit ourselves to the knife. We haven't time this morning, but if you look over to John chapter 15, you'll see the knife coming out. For the gardener goes out and he prunes the tree. He takes out the knife and he cuts off those dead pieces, those dead branches. Why does he do it? So that more fruit may come forth. And we have to subject ourselves sometimes to the knife of God. For like these Israelites, the priority is to be prepared for the battle and the victories that lie ahead. Before they ever went against the enemy, there had to be a preparing of themselves. How could they ever do great service for God unless they themselves were fit, unless they themselves were able for the master's use? They had to submit themselves to the knife, for that marked them out as God's covenant people. Unlike any other nation. And so it is with the people of God. We need to be those vessels unto honor. The priority surely in every one of our lives is that our lives are pleasing to the Lord and that we are instruments which He can use. And you know, men and women, that will mean God taking the knife out. And it'll mean a humbling and a painful experience at times. And it'll mean Him cutting away those sins of the flesh. And it'll mean those things being cut out that hinders our walk and hinders the blessing. And listen, is not that the priority in our lives? There's got to be a going into the theater of God. There's got to be a subjecting ourselves to the knife in God's hand that He might cut away those things that are of no good to us. He might make us those vessels fit and meet for His service. Before Israel ever considered Jericho, they had to get themselves right before the Lord. There was the personal holiness, the personal godliness. That was their priority. Now let me show you finally here the place. In obedience to the command of the Lord, Israel were to submit themselves to the rite of circumcision. And from then the place where they did so would remain significant for days and years to come. That place where they set up camp, that place where they first where to land in Canaan became known, verse 9, as Gilgal. But you know, it was more than just a name. For understand that Gilgal to Israel meant the place where the covenant with God was renewed. God who cannot be bound. And the scriptures remind us that the heaven of heavens cannot even contain Him. Yet He was to bind Himself in a covenant to Israel. And the sign of that covenant, as we have read in Genesis, was this rite of circumcision given unto Abraham. It was the seal that the seed of Abraham would indeed possess the land that flowed with milk and honey. And God wouldn't break that covenant. For He is a God who cannot lie. And that covenant agreement was renewed at the first opportunity they had after entering into the land of promise. In other words, Israel also covenanted to be obedient to God's word and to be obedient to His law and to His will. There were the blessings, but there also were the obligations. And so, dear believer, the God of heaven is bound to His covenant where you and I also are concerned. It's the covenant of grace. And He's bound to it. He cannot and He will not break His word. And so the work that He has begun in our hearts and in our lives, He will perform it. And as He gave His Son as part of that covenant of grace, the only Redeemer who would go to Calvary and there lay down His life, of which we will remember just in a few minutes around the table. As He gave Christ as His only begotten Son as our Redeemer, then so one day He will also safely see each one of His redeemed brought onto that eternal shore and into that land which is fairer than day. It is the covenant that He has made with His people. And nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Gilgal was a place where the covenant was renewed. But you know, look also and see that Gilgal was a place of the rolling away of their reproach. Look at verse 9. The Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, The name of the place is called Gilgal. You look across into your margin, if you have a marginal Bible, and you will see the meaning of Gilgal comes from the same word, mean rolling. Well, what did God mean when He said, today, the reproach of Egypt is rolled away from off you? What is this reproach of Egypt? And you know, there's many wonderful and weird interpretations of this in many commentaries. It simply meant that the years in which the Egyptians could mock God and mock His people were over. God brought them out of Egypt. And He brought them out of Egypt that He might bring them into Canaan. But for 40 years, 40 long years, they failed to realize that because of their unbelief. And so they were given, the Egyptians and indeed all the enemies of God, an opportunity to mock God. Can you imagine what they would have said? Ah, God brought that people out. He brought them out of Egypt. And they're still wandering about there in the wilderness. And many of them have died. And they still haven't entered into the land of promise. Their God must be one who doesn't keep their word. And there was the reproach of the Egyptians and the mockery of the enemies of God. Now with Israel standing in the promised land, the place called Gilgal, God says today, the reproach of Egypt is rolled away. It's rolled away from you. You know, there's a lesson there for us. And we need to learn it. The way in which we live, it reflects not only upon ourselves, and it reflects not only upon our families, but it also reflects upon the God whose name we bear if we profess to be saved. It reflects upon the Lord. Romans 14 and verse 7 says this, for none of us liveth to himself. None of us liveth to himself. I trust that not one of us are giving the enemy opportunity to blaspheme the name of our God or to mock him. David did it when he sinned with Bathsheba. And Nathan, God's servant, reminded of him that. They showed it Israel when they murmured among themselves and desired to go back into Egypt. You look at the words of Exodus chapter 16, for example, and the words of verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger. And there they're murmuring against themselves and within themselves and before Moses. And they're doing the devil's work. Do others know you to be one who is always murmuring? That reflects upon yourself, it reflects upon your character, it reflects upon your family, but it reflects upon the Lord. I wonder, does those who see you, who run your business, have occasion to mock you? Are those neighbors of yours, and they know you to be a saved man or woman, but they never see you pull into the prayer meetings in the church? It's a bad reflection on the Lord. It's not only yourself, and I know there's men and there's women, and they are in that situation. And they're thinking of themselves. Well, what about the wife? Your decision is also affecting her. It's also affecting your family. It's also reflecting badly on the Lord. Are those, and they have occasion to mock you because you know they know you're saved, but you have never spoken a word of witness of the Lord to them. Way in which we live, listen, reflects upon others. If these things are true of you, then you too and I too need to get to our spiritual Gilgal. The approach might be rolled away. This place was also a place of death. Was it Gilgal where they were circumcised? It meant a cutting away of the flesh. Symbolic of the putting away of the old flesh which needs to be put to death. Colossians 3, mortify therefore your members. Men and women, in closing, can I just leave you with the word of verse Jeremiah chapter 6, and verse 10. This is what is needed in our lives today, a circumcising of the ear, a circumcising of the heart. You see what that says in verse 10 of Jeremiah 6. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Does that sum up you this morning? You can come into God's house and you don't get a blessing from the word. No word for you. It's because your ear is not ready. Your ear isn't circumcised for to receive it. We need to prepare our heart. Jeremiah speaks in chapter 4 there, verse 3, break up the fallow ground. Sow not among thorns. A farmer doesn't go out and sow upon the old tough ground that's never had to plow into it. There's got to be a breaking up of the sod. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. Prepare your heart to hear God speaking to you. And you know, if we're going to be those who are prepared, it'll mean not filling our heart and our mind with the filth of this world. It'll mean not filling our mind with the music of this world. It'll mean not filling our hearts and things with the pleasures of this world and every other thing. Circumcise the ear. Circumcise the heart. Is that not the place we need to be at? If so, then we'll be ready. We'll be prepared for the victories before us. May God bring us to that place, even though it might be painful preparation. Yet if that is what is needed, then may it be so. Unsaved, if you're not receiving a blessing from the Lord, I would that you would enter into Christ this morning. I would that you would cast off the old ways, and that you would know the rolling away of your sins. Come to the foot of the cross. Be cleansed neath the Savior's blood. Repent and be saved. Rest alone upon the death, the resurrection of the only Savior of a lost mankind. Come this morning. May the Lord bless His word to each of our souls for His own name's sake.